Well, we're starting Biblical Timeline number 17, which is titled The Messiah. And if you'll remember, in fact, let's go in our Bibles to Matthew 1:1. Let's go to Matthew 1:1 for just a minute.
Forgive me, Karen.
I forgive you.
Thank you.
Matthew 1:1. And then put one finger there in Matthew 1:1 and back up to Malachi and put one finger there.
At the end of Malachi or the beginning?
End of Malachi. End of Malachi, one finger, the beginning of Matthew, the other. You there?
It should only take one finger.
Malachi 1:1, huh?
No, the end of Malachi.
Oh, the end of Malachi.
The last chapter of Malachi, the first chapter of Matthew. Okay, now the question that we're going to cover today is from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years passed. There was a 400-year period of time between Malachi and Matthew. And during those 400 years, we have no record of God having spoken at all to the Jews about anything. The last time he spoke to them was Malachi until Matthew came along and we see something there. In that period of time, no signs, no wonders, no miracles. But what we'll see when we go from Malachi to Matthew is we're still dealing with the same people, the Jews. That's all the same. And we've been dealing with the Jewish people since when?
Since the beginning.
Well, almost. Remember that Abraham had a son named Isaac who had a son named Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. And from the time they went into Egypt, that's where the nation was formed.
Right.
And from that time, after that, Moses gave them the law. And all the way up to right now where we are, where it says Christ on the timeline, or in other words, we're right here in Matthew, it's been Jews, Jews, Jews all the time. That's what we've dealt with. That's what we've been talking about. So we're going to see in Matthew that they still worship in the temple, just like they were worshiping in the temple back in Malachi. They still perform circumcisions. They still follow the Old Testament or the law. They still bring sacrifices. They still make offerings. They still give tithes. There is still a Jewish priesthood, just like before, practicing the same rituals as before, the ritualistic washings and baptisms of purification. But the one difference is they're now under the yoke of the Roman Empire, while in Malachi for a little while they were more or less free. They had nations that were threatening them, but they were more or less free. Right now they're under the Roman Empire, so that's one thing that's different. But the question that we have to ask between Malachi and Matthew is, have we moved from the Old Testament into the New Testament? Because now, before you answer me, those pages that you've got up here, split them apart till you find one that says the New Testament. Do you see one? Right between Malachi and Matthew, there's a page that says the New Testament. Says it right here, right?
Yep.
So then doesn't that mean that Matthew is the beginning of the New Testament?
Well, for a long time it did.
The reason it doesn't is because God didn't write these words right here in between. Man wrote those words. They put the New Testament in there. That's not God's word, right? So if that's not God's word, what is? And for the what is, let's go up to Hebrews. You might keep a finger around here or a piece of paper or something because we're coming back to Malachi. But first, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and that's past all of Paul's writings, past Matthew, Mark, past Acts, past Romans, Corinthians,
I got it.
Philippians. Hebrews chapter 9. Because what we want in deciding where the New Testament starts or where the Old Testament ends, is we don't want man's word, we want God's word. And Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, is God's word. And here's what he says. He's been talking about Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 16, he says, but where a testament is, there must...
Wait, Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16.
Says, for where a testament is,
Yes, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator.
Okay, I thought you said some red something.
For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And of course we've covered this before, but the point is that the Old Testament is...
This clears it up.
This clears it up. It's the New Testament doesn't come in until the death of the testator, which is Jesus Christ. When he dies, that's what allows the New Testament to come in. So when we're back there in the beginning of Matthew, he hasn't even been born yet. We're going to find out that he's going to be born in the early parts of Matthew, but he hasn't even come to earth yet. He's still not here. And this is saying that the New Testament isn't going to start until he dies. So that can't be the New Testament with God's Word. That's what it says. It can't be the New Testament. And if it's not the New Testament, then it's the continuation of the Old Testament, regardless of what man has put between Malachi and Matthew. So what we see here is really strong evidence that if a fair-minded person were to read it and look at it, he'd say, well, no doubt the New Testament can't start until Jesus Christ has died. But let's see if there's any supporting evidence to that. Let's go back to Malachi, which again, remember, was 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read the last chapter, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So this is the last thing that the Lord had to say to the Jews for 400 years. And he says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings." So he's saying, boy, a lot of people are going to be burned up, but to those who fear him, there'll be healing in his wings. "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you, or ye, shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." So get this, that he's telling the Jews that the day's going to come when they're going to tread with their feet on the wicked. That's what he's saying to them. Because right now, the wicked, when we start in Matthew, the wicked are the Romans that are over them, that have them under control. "Remember ye," he says, "the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So he's telling them, remember that law, remember Moses, remember the law. And then he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So here he's giving us a clue that before a day of the Lord, which he's calling the great and dreadful day of the Lord, first Elijah will come to announce that he's coming. Okay? Let's go to Matthew. So what we're finding out here is he's telling you don't have to wonder when this person's coming, because I'm going to send you Elijah first. I'm going to send you this sign, Elijah the prophet. By the way, Elijah in the Greek is Elias. That's what they call him in the New Testament. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it starts out with his genealogy. It says, "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren." And then it's going to go through the line, through all the generations, and I'm not going to read them all, but let's read 6 and 7. At this point at 6, he says, "And Jesse begat David the king." So he's just showing us how everybody's in the same line. "And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa." So he's going down the line, and then let's go all the way to verses 16 and 17. we get down to the end, to what's going to happen here in Matthew. In verse 16, he says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon, or the exile, in other words, are 14 more generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon until Jesus Christ are 14 more generations. So that's how God laid out the generations leading up to the Lord. And what you might notice, these are Jews. This is a Jewish lineage. Very seldom do you see any Gentiles enter this. They do enter it, but very seldom. It's the history of the Jews. So then let's start with some of the goings-on that start happening in Matthew. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the Lord tells us through Matthew, he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." It was like this. "When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together," or in other words, before they had sexual relations, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." In other words, he found out she was pregnant, and he's thinking, well, I don't want to get her in too much trouble. I'm just going to find a way to kind of put her aside. But he wasn't going to marry her. She's pregnant. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And by the way, I want you to start seeing how the Bible very routinely will call Joseph the son of David, when actually he's the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David. But he's in the lineage, so he calls him the son of David. She says, "For that which is conceived of her is the Holy Ghost." So he's telling her that the Holy Ghost did it. "And she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And that's why they can say that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, right? Because Joseph didn't know her. He did not have relations with her until after Jesus was born.
So Emmanuel is Jesus.
Right. And it means God with us. And that's exactly what it was when he came, God with us. So what's mentioned in here is that he came to his people. Who were his people?
The Jews.
There's no question about it. Now it also says that it was spoken in verse 22. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So it's telling you by that this thing that's happening is prophecy. It's not a mystery. It's prophecy. It was spoken by the prophet. So let's go back to over 700 years before when the prophecy was made. And that's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 42. That's way back on the way to the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So while we're getting there, I want you to see that that's one of the things that's so amazing about the Bible, is that prophecies were made and 700 years later, or 750 years later, they were fulfilled. So that's what you see in God's Word, is that there's actual fulfillment of it. You see, Matthew didn't exist, the book of Matthew, when Isaiah made his prophecy. So that prophecy was made and laid down in writing long before he ever came. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Have you found that yet, Frank?
15, is that
what? Chapter 7, verse 14.
Okay.
So you see that's just about exactly what we read in Matthew. It's real close to it. He predicted it 740 years before we read it in Matthew.
What was the guy's name that was going to predict this? Isaiah?
Yeah, this is the book of Isaiah. And that's the prophet Isaiah. And God told him this information, and he spoke it. And so that, again, remember, that's spoken 742 years before a little virgin in Israel actually had a baby in a manger. So I just want you to start seeing the connections with the prophecies. So now I want to ask you this. It says he will save his people. How will he save his people from their sins? Will it be with a cross? Will he save his people from their sins on a cross? Is that what prophecy says?
I don't know what it says.
Yeah.
What does it say? It says
that. Well, it said by his stripes we are healed.
It says that somewhere.
But at that point in time, the crucifixion hadn't even been invented.
And even by his stripes we are healed isn't a definite picture of a cross or anything, you know. Let's go to the prophecy that actually says how they're going to be saved, and that's in Jeremiah, which is after Isaiah, Frank. It's the next book over. Just right after Isaiah is Jeremiah chapter 31.
We're guilty of reading things back into it. We do on this side of the cross.
Right. Yeah, we just mix them automatically with our time period, with our dispensation.
Well, so. Isaiah had a lot of things to say, didn't he?
Oh, he did. Jeremiah chapter 31.
Oh, okay.
So he says, the Lord says through Jeremiah, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now remember, another name for that that is used is New Testament. So he's predicting that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." What was the covenant that he gave them when they came out of Egypt? The Ten Commandments, the law, all of it. They went to Mount Sinai and they got the whole law. So he's saying, I'm going to give them a new covenant, and it's not going to be that old covenant that I gave them that they broke, that they weren't able to keep. He says in verse 33, but this is going to be the covenant. He says, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts," kind of like their heart, "and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And listen to verse 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them unto from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So that's how he's going to save them, with a new covenant or a new testament. One little point I want to make while we're here, because it is interesting, is do you see that he's saying that they're not going to have to teach each other? You see that, Frank?
Yeah.
So we know that time isn't now, right? Because we have to teach each other. I learned what I know from somebody else, and you're learning what you know from me and from other people. Today we're having to be taught. He's saying when he puts this in their hearts and in their minds, they're not going to have to be taught anymore. They're going to know it. See, so that's
Paul also mentions that there will be teachers.
Right, that there will be teachers, and there won't be teachers in this period of time, though. So, what I'm trying to get you to see is when the new covenant comes, it's not now, because now we have teachers, and they're not going to need teachers. So it's just a separate time. But that's how they're going to get saved. But how is it going to start? What has to happen first is that death of the testator, right? They're not going to get saved except when the new covenant comes, is what he just told them. The new covenant has to come. And we just heard from Hebrews that the new covenant's not going to come until Jesus Christ dies, until the death of the testator. But first, he has to arrive on earth before he can die, right? To become to give the testament. And before he arrives, Elijah has to announce it.
700 years ahead of that.
So, Again, they're saved by God through a new covenant, not through the Old Testament circumcision that they went through, nor even the New Testament, or what's called the New Testament, Matthew, baptisms that you see, but by a new covenant. Those are outward signs only. The reality is faith in God's work. Let's find Elijah. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 1. Verses 5 to 7. All right, and here the Lord is talking through Luke, and he says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." And let me stop right there. He says they're righteous. Is their righteousness due to Christ's death?
No.
He hadn't even been born yet. So their righteousness is under the law. He's saying they walked according to the law. And in verse 7, he says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. That seems kind of familiar. Seems like God always takes a barren woman to have a real miracle be produced, you know. All right, let's read verses 11 to 17. "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of" who?
Elias,
which is the Greek for Elijah. So he's saying, now here it's not saying he is Elijah, but it says he's going to go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Just like we read in Malachi that Elijah was going to make people ready. Does that mean he is Elijah? Let's look a little more. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to come back here, though, if you want to keep a finger here. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 9 to 15. And here Matthew is quoting the Lord while he was on earth. Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 to 15. And the Lord's talking about this John, who became known as John the Baptist. And he says in verse 9, he says, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet?" He says, "What'd you go out there for? To see a prophet?" He says, "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." He says, "For it is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And then he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven." Excuse me, "he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And then he says, "And if you will receive it," which I think means if you're capable of understanding this, "if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." He says, this John I'm talking to you about is Elias, who was supposed to come to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. "He that hath ears, let him hear." And then he goes on to talk about something else. But kind of looks like, at least in spirit, that's Elijah. That John the Baptist is Elijah. Now,
he is Elijah, or he is who Elijah said was coming?
Jesus is who Elijah said says is coming. But in Malachi, they said Elijah would come to announce that Jesus was coming. And here Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, who we already heard the angel say he was in the spirit of Elias.
Okay.
And now Jesus Christ is saying, if you will receive it, this is Elias. And he's talking about John the Baptist. Okay, that's what that whole conversation was about, about John the Baptist. So, and of course, God would be capable of making that happen if he wanted it to. Now, and later on, the Lord says that he is. Now, Mary gets the good news. Let's go to where Mary gets the good news, and that's over to Luke chapter 1. Remember, Joseph has already been told by an angel about that Christ is coming. Now we're going to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What kind of greeting was this? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him unto the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Does that sound familiar? They told David of his kingdom there should be no end. It says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I possibly have a child? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So you with me on that? He's saying you're going to have a son, and it's going to be from the Holy Spirit, not from a man. Now the question I got for you is, was this a mystery?
What we just read. That a virgin was going to conceive.
Right. It's prophecy. It's not a mystery. You understand? Now, it was a mystery to her that she was the one.
Right.
You know? But it was prophesied that a virgin was going to have this child that was going to save the nation of Israel. You know? So, this isn't stuff. If they had people, and I know they did have some, that studied their scriptures, then somebody knew that this was going to happen. And we know that. We see some evidence of it later on. But this was prophecy. This wasn't something that popped up that was different. Something never before revealed, but now made known, which is what Paul says about the things that he tells us. He says it was never before revealed, but now made known. And so let's go to Romans chapter 16 just to make that comparison. Of course, that's after the Acts, after the Gospels, after Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. And Paul tells us, and remember, this now is the Lord speaking to us through Paul, and it's the risen Lord. He's already in heaven. And Paul says, Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now you notice what's so different. Have you found Romans yet, Frank? You passed it probably.
I'm in Romans 2.
Oh, okay. Romans, the end of Romans. Romans chapter 16. It's the last two of the last three verses in Romans. So he's saying, Paul is saying, that of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preaches. And he calls it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So this is not prophecy. This is the mystery. It's something new that came about. And he confirms it by saying about the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So he says, I'm revealing to you the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Now, what's been revealed before about Jesus Christ is prophecy. Isaiah talked about him. Jeremiah talked about him. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. But now what Paul is saying about it is a brand new mystery. And he says, so it was kept secret since the world began, it says in verse 25. And in verse 26, it says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And Paul had the advantage of having all the Old Testament prophecy and being able to put on that what he was learning from God, the mystery, and saying what that meant to us after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, no, what the angel told Mary was pure prophecy. That was Jesus Christ according to what had been prophesied by Isaiah. It was not new to those who studied. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. That's just before Romans. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. So, you know, we've talked about this before, but what Paul's telling us is that what he got from the Lord, which he writes down from Romans to Philemon, is a mystery, is something new, and it's something that was given to deliver to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. But Peter, when he's talking to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19, he says to the Jews, he says, repent ye therefore, and this is after the death of Jesus Christ, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, those of us who have studied know that those times of refreshing are when he comes back at the time of his kingdom. But so right now he's saying, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. But they're going to be blotted out when the Lord comes back. And he says in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I don't know if you realize the difference, but when we were reading Romans with Paul, he says that the mystery was kept secret since the world began. The mystery of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. But Peter here, who's talking to the Jews towards the end of verse 21, he says, God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So what Peter is talking about, what the apostles talk about, is what has been prophesied since the world began, all the way up to the cross and even a little time after the cross. They're preaching what had been prophesied since the world began. But since the world began, something had been kept secret, and that was a mystery. And when Paul is appointed, then he says, I'm bringing you something that was kept secret since the world began. So I just want you to see the difference between what was kept secret and what was prophesied since the world began. There's two different things. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But yeah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So remember again, Isaiah was a prophet, Old Testament prophet, and he's been giving prophecies. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he's saying that there's going to be a child, which we know is going to be Jesus Christ, that's going to be, he's going to be the king. He's going to take the kingdom of David and he's going to be on it forever. That's prophecy. He told them 700 years before, so it's not a mystery. So it sounds to me like this is the way God is going to make David's kingdom an eternal one, right? Because he had said to David that he was going to have an eternal kingdom. And yet we've seen that all that was torn down. They were taken into exile. There was no kingdom. So now all of a sudden we're seeing Jesus Christ come, and what's prophesied about him is he's going to take David's kingdom and he's going to make it an eternal one. So, when you think about this, that he's about these prophecies, what would the Jews who knew these verses be expecting from a Messiah?
A strong conqueror.
Right, a powerful king that would overthrow the Romans, right? They hated the Romans being over them and everything, and set Israel up as the premier nation on earth with Christ as the king that would be the boss of all the other nations, you might say. But if they just thought that, they might have forgotten some other verses that were back there too. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 7.
Selective memory.
Selective memory.
And everybody's got it, huh?
Yeah. We've got a lot of selective memory in religion today, choosing just what wants to be chosen, what we want to hear. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 7 is another prophecy that Isaiah made, and here it is. He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness." He's not going to be very handsome. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men," and we know he sure was, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." This is the Jews now. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So that is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, that he's going to suffer terribly. So the question then is, if the people that read these prophecies, which were the Jews, is he going to be a conquering king or a bruised and wounded lamb? And if he's going to be both, which one was first and which one was second? And that's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter, which is after Hebrews. After all of Paul's epistles, after Hebrews, after James, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse,
after the death, burial, and resurrection.
And definitely after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And he's talking about those prophets and the salvation we're talking about, because Peter's talking to the Jews. And he says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now, what I want you to think about that for just a second is put yourself in Isaiah's place. One day you come up and you hear yourself talking and you're prophesying that this great king is going to come and he's going to save Israel from everybody and he's going to reign over the whole world. And 3 days later, maybe you're prophesying about that this same, what seems to be the same person, is going to suffer and be smitten and be wounded and just suffer terribly and die. And so you've said both these things, and that's what he's talking about here when he says, "This salvation, the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come, and they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So you see, that's what you'll see when you're in prophecy. You'll see some of them are prophesying the great king and the glory, and some of them some of the same ones are prophesying his sufferings. So what Peter is saying here is they kind of scratched their heads and said, "Well, I wonder what order that's going to be or when that's going to be or what." And then it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And he ends that verse saying, "Which things the angels desired to look into." And I always think about that because I think about God's whole history down here. He's up there. And all this stuff's going on that we've been seeing from Adam and Eve all the way through. And the prophets have been saying it. They've been saying what it is, and they don't completely understand it. The angels have been looking down and seeing it. They see Adam and Eve in that wonderful place, and then they see them mess up and they're thrown out. They see the world go completely bad, and then they see the ark being built, and then they see the whole world flooded. They keep seeing man given chance after chance and fail, and everything happen. And then they see that a virgin's being told she's going to have a child. So they're looking at all this, as we are. But of course, we're looking at it backwards. They're looking at it, seeing it coming as it comes. Okay, so then let's turn to Luke again, chapter 2. The first big clue to whether it was going to be the king first or the suffering Christ first was the humble people he came through. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So a child is born in a manger with no earthly status whatsoever. Excuse me. But now let's read verses 8 to 20. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath been made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So he was a child born in a manger with no earthly status, but highly honored that very time among God's creatures. Is this child under grace or law?
Law.
He's under law. Have we crossed into the New Testament, or are we still in the Old Testament? He just got born. We got to still be in the Old Testament. And let me show you some proof. Let's read verses 21 to 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Why was he circumcised?
That was the law
that he was supposed to be circumcised. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That was the law. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Everything's being done just exactly according to the law. They're still under the law. This is still the Old Testament that we've been calling the New Testament all our lives. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Verse 23 and 24. Chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then let me skip that because we're starting another genealogy here. And it goes all the way down through a bunch of people. And it ends up in verse 31 with which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now, do you realize what's happened here?
You didn't start off talking about.
This was a genealogy. Remember when we started in Matthew, that was a genealogy.
Are you talking about Mary or Joseph?
Yeah, I saw about Mary.
Well, but there's a reason why we can assume that, because it doesn't say that. You know, it says, we started out, what, in verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. But we just read over in Matthew that he was the son of Jacob. In the line there, he's the son of Jacob. In the line here, it says that Joseph is the son of Heli. And when he was the son of Jacob, he came through Solomon. But here, where he's the son of Heli, he comes through Nathan, both of them sons of David. So all the way from David, it starts with 2 different lines, 2 different sons of David, and it comes all the way down to 2 different fathers. The custom in the Jewish way was that he would be called the son of Heli because he was the son-in-law of Heli. Otherwise, you would have 2 completely contradictory things, which would make this the genealogy of Mary. In other words, this is Joseph's father-in-law, and it goes on up.
So she was the daughter of David as well as...
She was the great-great-great-great-granddaughter of David as well as he was the great-great-great-grandson of David through 2 different sons and 2 different lines, okay? So they both came through King David, so that really is a truly royal line, even though in the world's eyes they were nothing but poor people, you know, worthless poor people. They were both... came from David the king. A king is born, even though nobody recognized it in an earthly way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at the visit of what the wise men, or what some people call the magi, or the The three what? The three wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And then let's read verses 11 to 15. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So the first question I got is, how many wise men were there?
We don't know.
Doesn't say. Do you see that, Frank? Because all the tradition is there were three wise men.
Because there were three gifts.
Gifts
is what made them the three wise
men. That's where they bring that out of, you know, but we don't know.
Wise men.
Right. And another thing is that all the tradition is that they show the manger, and they show Jesus Christ, the baby, in the manger, and they show the shepherds there, which is true, because we just read that the shepherds went right away. But these wise men didn't go right away. And when they went, they saw the young child, not an infant baby anymore. So a lot of people, in looking time-wise, think that he was probably about 2 years old when the wise men came.
It also said they came into the house.
And they came to a house, not a manger. That's right.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So just to get a few details of truth, you know, with all the tradition that's been set out there, you know. Let's run back to Luke. We'll be back here to Matthew, but let's go back to Luke for a minute. Chapter 2, verses 39 to 50. Luke, chapter 2. Verses 39 to 50.
You messed up a lot of people's Christmases.
Yeah, I messed everything up, didn't I? Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 50.
I'm not going to tell the kids the whole truth.
Right. You tell me Santa Claus, Frank.
Luke 2, what?
Verse 39. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord," so listen, they're under the law, nothing's changed. "According to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So our Lord is 12 years old here. "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him." He had disappeared. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.'" In other words, today that would be, "We were worried sick about you," right? "And he said unto them, 'How is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." They didn't quite understand yet that he was down here for a bigger father than them, you know, to accomplish a bigger mission. All right, let's jump back to Matthew chapter 3.
And that is the only part of the Bible about his growth.
After that, it's when he's grown. That's right.
It's amazing because here's Mary's the virgin that conceived from prophecy, but they still didn't get it.
Well, no, they still had a 12-year-old they thought they were in charge of. All right, now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to where John the Baptist is baptizing. Remember, he's been announcing the coming of Jesus. And so in chapter 3, verses 11 to 17, he says, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he's here you can see that he is talking about Jesus Christ and that he's not going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus is coming along with all the Jewish crowd that's there to be baptized, even though he has not sinned. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He says, I shouldn't be baptizing you, Lord. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus answered, saying unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Or in other words, he says, please do it, because we have to be righteous. We have to fulfill all righteousness. He's still under the law, and he has to fulfill all righteousness. Why does he need to be perfect under the law? Because he was down here to fulfill the law, to be perfect in every way. I'm going to skip the next verse. Y'all just pretend it isn't there. And we're going to jump to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Now we've gone past the cross, right? We've been in Matthew where we're still in the Old Testament. But when we get to Galatians, Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's risen again. And the risen Jesus Christ has given Paul some information called the mystery. And Paul is preaching this brand new information. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul, who has been preaching this new mystery, says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So now we start to see that at a certain point, the Bible changes from the Old Testament, where everybody's under the law, to suddenly we're in the real changed time. We're really after the Old Testament. We're in the age of grace, is what this is called. And he says, I marvel that you're removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he says, and it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And he says it again, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. And what Paul has been preaching to us, which has been the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, is that we're saved by grace, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, that we're free from it. Well, that wasn't what was preached in the gospels. What was preached in the gospels is that they were under the law. So what's happened is that his people that are saved by grace and they know they're free from sin, well, now all of a sudden all the old Jewish people come in and say, no, but you still got to get circumcised. You still got to obey the Ten Commandments. That's what's going on. And he's saying, what he's basically saying, if people come in and start mixing law back in with grace, they're perverting the gospel, and let them be accursed. And today, in this religious society that we live in, more than any other time I've seen, law is being brought back in and is being mixed with grace to motivate people to do things. And that's what Satan uses. I mean, that's his best weapon, is to mix law in with grace. All he has to do is twist God's word a little and get you to start believing it. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. That's what he tried to do with our Lord when he was tempting him.
So this is his good book, too.
Yeah, well, this is the book he tries to pervert. It's what he's been doing with Christians since the days of Paul, is to try to just pervert the gospel, just change it a little, get you back. As soon as he gets you back to thinking you have to earn it, you're not believing in grace anymore. You're believing you have to earn it. Yes?
Well, when you think about it, when he tempted Christ after Christ's baptism, the second temptation, he was quoting scripture to Christ.
Right, as he did with Eve.
Right, that's what, you know, you think about it, that's what they're doing. Well, it's in the book.
Right.
They're quoting the book.
Right. They pull out the parts they want and they quote it.
Yeah.
So how do we guard ourselves against that?
By knowing him well.
Right, by 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we know the truth, we can't be deceived into believing a lie. And before, we were all there before, we were deceived into believing a bunch of lies. Mm-hmm. Now all of a sudden when they pop out with that stuff, it's not, wait a minute, you're trying to put me back under the law. You know, and it's just really easy for us to see. But how many Christians know the truth well enough to recognize deception today?
Very, very few.
Very few.
They're sitting at my table, they're in deep trouble.
Remember, our Lord is a Jewish man on earth right now, where we are in the Gospels. He's under the law of Moses. What is he here to do?
Fulfill the law.
Not, the law hasn't been changed. He's fulfilling it. He's under the law. Who is he here to talk to?
Jews.
When will the New Testament start?
Death of the testator.
When he dies. That's right. And that can't happen until when?
All is fulfilled.
Yeah, okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll just wrap up here.
Think you lost me somewhere there yet?
No, I think I lost myself. Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 and 18.
Plus, you already took us to the scripture that what we learned through Paul was a mystery.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So we couldn't know all this other stuff.
No, we couldn't. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, where the Lord says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." We're going to look forward to His fulfilling it, but that hasn't happened yet. But we do want to, before we stop today, look at His instructions to His apostles when He gathered them together. That's in chapter 10. And He sends them out to preach. And that's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. And it's really important that we know who He was preaching to and who His apostles were preaching to, because that's how we rightly divide the Word of God, is to figure out who He's talking to. If He's not talking to us, we shouldn't be doing it. Yes?
Well, you know, we talk about how the commission, you know, you've got to put all the pieces together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is really the start of the commission.
It is. And this is this is what He says to them. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. That's His 12 apostles. And He says, go to all the Gentiles so the churches will know exactly what to do.
No. Not yet.
He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles and enter into city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But rather, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not Jesus Christ died for your sins, because He hasn't died yet. He's alive, and He's talking to them, and He's telling them that the kingdom of heaven, which is Himself, is at hand. And He's telling it to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And He's still teaching them under the law. He's still going to the temple. He's still participating in the law in every way possible. So we Christians today shouldn't be pulling our doctrine out of this preaching that's going directly to the Jews for the period of time that they had left, trying to get them to leave the Old Testament and come into the New Testament, which they refused to do. So, what are the implications of what we have learned so far? The Gospels are not in the New Testament. And the Lord did not come to talk to us. And that's why Paul tells us, last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
And He also never rescinded this.
No.
When He sent them out.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And before we read this, I want you to realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got their orders from Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh here on earth in his body. He told them what to say. Now, they also got some further instructions from the Spirit later, but he taught them a lot while he was here on earth in the flesh. Paul, on the other hand, Jesus Christ was gone. He had been crucified, he had been buried, and he had risen again, and he was gone. Paul got stopped on the way to Damascus, and Jesus Christ taught him a mystery, something wholly new. And so in here, when in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Wherefore," he says, listen to this, "henceforth," which means from now on, "know ye no man after the flesh." We're new creatures. We're in the Spirit. We shouldn't know each other in the flesh. We should know each other in the Spirit. But here's the important part. He says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh." And get what that means. That means if you're Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or all those apostles, if you were somebody that had met Christ while he was on earth, he's saying, even if you met him while he was on earth, he says, that's what he means when he says, "though we have known Christ after the flesh," he says, "yet now henceforth know him no more." In other words, don't know him in the flesh anymore. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So he says, don't use the old things that Jesus Christ taught when he was in person here on earth to the Jews to be your doctrine for today. You've got to take the information that he gave us once he was in the Spirit. So, in the flesh, he came to speak to the Jews only. Next week, we'll see what all he tells them. And that's God's word for today.
And boy, can anything be clearer?